Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. And we'll read scripture there this morning. Pardon me for saying this, but you're looking dull today. You know, it's Mother's Day. It's a day to, to appreciate family relationships. It's also the Lord's Day, a day to appreciate the Lord. So we're going to stand together and read this passage, and let's do so with some vim and vigor, okay? Numbers chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 4, and we're going to read down through verse 15. And let's read responsively, please, this morning, beginning in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may remain standing. And turn around and shake somebody's hand for a moment and greet them to church here. Done being friendly today. When I preach a message that's timely, in other words, that has a specific event in mind, I tell you about it. And that's what I'm doing this morning. This has been quite a week. And I've been looking at a lot, and I was thinking about the pressure on the Chris Bell family in particular, pressures that I was feeling this week. And started looking at the scriptures to think about, what do you do about this? One of the things is you also have to tell other people how they deal with the pressures. It's not like Gloria's family has not had pressure. It's not like they don't know what that's all about. And then the pastor has to show up and have something to say. Like what, you know? You just don't know what to say. I could take Irene's suggestion and say no more 20s in the offering plate, you know. but I got to have a little more, you know, than that to work on when I come before the people. I'm not quite sure sometimes. By the way, that is a help. We'll talk about it. If your family loses its sense of humor, you are in big, big trouble, because everything becomes is already serious enough. Then I find in Scripture that Moses hit the same problem. And I want to look today, as we've read this passage, what brings the kind of pressure upon you that makes you do something stupid? Moses does something incredibly stupid here. He says, kill me. Kill me. You know, I have never, ever, and I'll never cease to stop being amazed at how self-destructive the Lord's people can be. How much they're willing to hurt themselves. How stupid we can be when we're under pressure. You never underestimate your own stupidity. That's the first rule you learn, especially in the ministry. And Moses succumbed to it. First thing I want to do is to look at the pressures that brought him there. And then we'll maybe take a look at what he did, and then the Lord's answer to that. In terms of pressure here, stop and think about his situation. He's got this bunch of mewling whiners out in the middle of the wilderness. Everything is a complaint. Every place they go, they complain. They complained about no water, so God gave them water. They complained about none of this. They complained about that. They didn't even want to go into the wilderness. They complained that he brought them to the edge of the Red Sea, remember, before God. And it's starting to get to Moses. But more than that, he's got about 1 million people. Notice in verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That means 600,000 men of the age of war. Well, if you figure that the men of that age are going to be about one-third of the population, because by the time you figure in the women and then the children, he's got about, let's be real generous. Let's say only 1 million people. Okay, much more than that, but let's say he only has 1 million people to feed and to water and to clothe and to lead and to deal with all the time. The pressures on a person become enormous. Just to meet their needs, to give them food, to give them water. How much more the pressure in trying to meet cravings? That word, a lusting, I don't really care for that. The word is craving. It's a word for, you don't need it, but you crave it. I don't think it ever happened to my wife, but some women, when they get pregnant, get cravings. You know, I have to have this. And of course, it's not just the wife who gets the craving. I gotta have it. All right, you know. Okay, I want Rocky Road, and I want it now. And so, all right. I gotta find an all-night place that sells Rocky Road that's open in Brooktondale. You know. How am I going to meet this craving? And then you look at your wife and you say, somehow, you know, and you head out to the car and you realize if you've got to drive to New York City, you ain't coming back till you got it. Because the craving is there. And what's happening here is that these people have their needs met. They're being fed. They're being watered like sheep. They're being taken care of, but they don't like it. The manna is there every day. Aside from Sabbath day, and that's supplied on the day before Sabbath. It's all laid out for them. It's always there, and yet they want something. They said, we want something that tastes better. We want meat. We want fish. We want the vegetables. Egypt, the Nile River inundates twice a year and makes it an incredibly fertile place. Plus, the fact is you don't have any storms there. You don't have any flash floods or those things, so the farmers can always count on getting their crops. And plus the fact that you've also, with the Nile River running that way, you not only can irrigate well, it also spreads fresh soil, so that it's not like you're using the same soil all the time. Here a farmer goes out, and what happens? He farms that for a certain amount of time, and all the nutrients are gone. But when you're dumping fresh soil on top, then that never loses its nutrients. It is an incredibly rich place for vegetables, fish, of course, out of the Nile, fisheries, places that they would breed their own fish. And they wanted that variety. How do you meet that kind of craving? What do you do when it's not enough that you're providing for your family? They want more. I know a lot of pastors under that pressure. They are feeding their flocks faithfully week after week, But their people can listen to Swindoll and MacArthur and Charles Stanley and Billy Graham, all these guys who preach any way you want. And by the way, they can do it every single day. They can flip on their radio and they can hear messages from the greatest preachers every single day of the week and seven times a day. And then they come and the poor schmo standing in the pulpit has to find some way to meet their needs. Not just to feed them, but there's a craving there now. I want a little fish in here. I want a few leeks. Give me a few garlics, an onion if you got one. You know, I want those kinds of messages. And that's an enormous pressure. Even more, he's got a tremendous desire not only to meet their needs, but to protect these people from themselves. Here's a group of people who just got it for complaining. Look at verse 1 through 3 of this chapter. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were on the edges of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name Tabera, which is, Ba'er means to burn in the Bible. So it means he fried your bottoms, is what it means. He fried you guys. So now, God, you complain, fire comes down, burns them up, and it's like, they're complaining again. Don't you ever learn? And this is Moses. When they get into trouble, they run to Moses, and Moses has to pray to God. Now Moses is thinking, what's going to happen this time? And look where it comes from. The phrase is the mixed multitude. It means the rabble. It means there's always that element of people who are dolts. You've always got a certain amount of people who are going to do stupid things and who are going to stir other people up. It's not enough that they do that. They stir the rest of them up. You ever seen in the old Western movies, it's a couple guys drunk in the bar, let's go lynch him, you know, and pretty soon you got half the town's honest citizens out there, you know, waving their torches, looking stupid. Well, they're stirred up by this rabble. And Moses has to deal with it, and he's afraid. He's got to protect these people from their own stupidity. That's a lot of your job when you're responsible. It's not just leading people, it's protecting people, and it's bad enough you have to protect them from their enemies. What's that saying? We've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. You know, you got to protect people from themselves sometimes, and that's a lot of pressure. How do you do that? How do you take people who are bent on something and say, you got to stop it, or else you're going to get into trouble? God just, and by the way, it's not as if God doesn't teach him a lesson. He does it and does it and does it, and he's going to do it again, as we're going to see here. And they don't learn. How do you do that when people won't learn? The pressure on Moses was enormous. I can't get them to learn. This is time after time. Every time I turn around, it's the same thing. And look at the pressure in verse 10. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. A million people, every place you go. How come we can't have the fish, you know? All I want's a fish stick. Why can't Moses give me a fish stick? You know, and Moses, he goes here. Everybody's talking about it. By the way, this is one big family, the Jews are. A million people, but they're all one family, right? Can you imagine the connections? You think we got family in this church. You know? Can you imagine? Everybody's talking about it, and they're all complaining, and everybody's got their own way of talking about it. Well, it's not me. It's just, I wish my kids had once been able to taste fish. I knew fish because I grew up in Egypt. My kids have never had onions and garlics. Is this fair to my little ones? And they're crying, and then they go, Moses, everybody in the door of his tent, by the way. That means they're right outside the front talking to each other. You're not inside their tents. That's bad enough. And Moses walks through and walks through. Then it says, the Lord had his anger kindled. That's not good news. That is not good news. It's like as a child. all of a sudden you learn the signs. Some dads, it works either way. Some dads start here, get red, and it works down to here. Other dads get red from here, and it works up to here. Either way, you learn to look for the creeping redness. You know, you learned it. There comes a point, and by the way, it's usually the mom who recognizes it. She sees that dad's not going to put up with much more. He's, you know, and she's, oh, that's okay. She goes to the dad, and, oh, it's okay. You know, and then she goes, get you better quiet. She goes, oh, finally, it's like, just step back. You know, I can't control it. Ah! Dad goes absolutely nuts and feels better but regrets it a few years later. And it's like it's coming and he sees it coming, but notice what happens. Moses also was displeased. You see, the complaining of the people finally got on him. You can't lead people. You can't lead a family. You can't lead a church. You can't lead in business without being close to people. You don't lead from a distance. The stupidest thing that's happened to our fundamentalist movement is the teaching in the seminaries that pastors have to be above their people, that they got to keep a distance from their people, that they won't respect you if you're close to them. Hey, they might not respect you anyways, but being close or far means nothing. You can't minister to people from a distance. You can't do it. But I'll tell you are trying to have an effect on them. The truth is, they're having the effect on you. You think it's working this way, and it's working that way. Men, do you ever come home to your wife, the mother of your children, which she'll remind you of? Sometimes it's a comfort, sometimes it ain't. And you come home, and you see that look in her eye. She's been with him just a little too long, you know. You come to the door and she's babbling, you know. She sets the table and she gives you a drink of water at the bottom third of a glass, you know. She's been with the kids too long. And you realize that with those children, and she has spent her whole life trying to imprint herself on the children, then you realize they're having a little bit of an effect on her too. You know, it's cycling around here. And you go out and you come in and you go out and you come in and you see it and you hear it and you get it, because you don't minister to people without them affecting you for good or for bad, and it's both. And that's what's happening here. And all that pressure brings Moses, and he does something stupid. One of the greatest men that ever lived. Certainly, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which are on the face of the earth. Modern translation, he was the meekest man that ever lived. Here's a guy that never overestimated himself. Here's a guy that never did things for himself, and he can't handle it anymore. Here is a guy who does something stupid because of the pressure. That's life, people. You got to realize that we're shown that Moses does this. And by the way, this isn't the stupidest thing Moses ever did. Now, what he does here is stupid, but it's not the stupidest. The Bible shows us everybody's faults. There's another reason why pastors shouldn't try to white tower it on their people. Name me one servant of God in the Bible where you didn't see his faults. There was only one moment of human weakness in Jesus' life, correct? It was a godly weakness, but it was a weakness. In the garden, he sweated blood. Did God tell us about it? Yes. Every single servant of God, you see their weaknesses. There's no hiding them. You got to learn that lesson. Men have to learn that. You can't hide it. People know. They see it. And here, Moses, what he does. But look at how bad it is. First thing he does is he doubts God. Why did you stick me here? Why are you punishing me? What did I ever do to you? Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and why have I not found favor in my sight that you gave me these people? Why do you hate me so much to give me these people? Why? He doubts God. It's not that he comes to God and says, I can't handle it. The first thing he does is he says, what did you do to me? Why do you hate me that bad? What's the problem between you and me? How come I'm stuck here? And you know, a lot of people do stupid stuff because they wonder why God stuck them where he stuck them. You know, a guy reaches the point and it's like, how come I don't have any money? How come I don't have what I want in my family? How come I see other people that have this and I can't seem to get a break? How come you put me here, pastors? How come you put me in this church? You know, instead of looking at their circumstances as a blessing, instead of realizing as a pastor, you don't deserve that church. Jesus died for that church, and you don't deserve it. They'd look at it the other way. Why? I don't deserve to be treated this badly. Instead of looking at your family and saying, there isn't a one of you that's qualified to be a parent. You're all blowing it with your children. If you don't think you are, just ask your parents. You know, just ask the grandparents. They'll tell you what you're doing wrong. None of us deserve to be parents. It's a blessing from God to have children because it's a grace. We don't deserve it. And instead of looking at it like that, it's like, why did you give me all these children? Unworthy thought. Mothers every day of the year are leaving their babies some other place because they say, well, I don't need it. People aborting their children. Why did you do this to me and make me pregnant? Psst. There was something else involved. You know, something else went on there. But I can't handle it. I got to get out of the pressure. Moses looked at God and doubted him. Then he turned irresponsible. Have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them? Moses said, I didn't do this. They're not mine. Yes, they are. No, they're not. You made them. They're your fault. Ever come home? You want to know what your kids did today? You know, what did your son do today? Oh, my son. Okay. I thought there were two of us in this deal, but no, it's your son. And you know, just like as a child, you know you're in trouble when your mom uses your middle name. You know, when moms go through all the list of names, you know you're in real trouble. Well, when they say it's your son, that's what he's doing. Look what your kids are doing. They're not mine. But notice the description that he uses. And as a man, I can really appreciate this. He said, I'm like a nursing father carrying a sucking child. He said, the baby wants milk, and you give it to the dad to hold. You ever done that, guys? Ever had your wife nurse the baby and say, I just got to run out to the store for a minute? We had one. His name was Benjamin. He knew when his mother left. His little eyes working from the day he was born, working. His mother left. He had a set process. First thing he did is pooped his diaper. Then when I went to change him, he complained about it. He fought me the whole way, and then he decided he was hungry. Hi-yi-yi-yi-yi. What do you feed these kids? You know, you can't get any. And then the father says, you know, if I feed him, he's going to just do this again, you know. I got to break this cycle someplace, you know. I got to draw the line someplace. Maybe this is the place to start. You get some really unworthy thoughts. And by the time your wife comes home, it's like, here, you know, I'm not the mom. I can't feed this kid. Take him. And you know, dads know that feeling. Children go through a time when there isn't anybody on the face of this earth that they are going to let hold them but their mom. Nobody. And it's a very, very frustrating thing to be in the position of being the one stuck with holding the kid at that point. And that's what he's saying. He's a nursing father. What are those? They're inadequate. You know, they're ill-equipped for the job. And Moses said, I feel like a nursing dad. I can't do it. You bore them. I don't want the responsibility. Hey, pressure makes men irresponsible. There comes times when a pastor doesn't want to answer his phone. There comes time when a dad doesn't want to hear about what bills came in the mail. There comes time when you're standing in a position when you don't want to hear the pressure anymore. You don't want to hear one more problem. I can only deal with so much now. But the problems are there. They're all mewing and crying outside the tents, and Moses can't get away from it. He wants to be irresponsible. Worse, look at verse 14. I am not able to bear this people. What? What's the word? Alone. You fool. How stupid can you get? Alone? Who are you talking to? What's this alone business that you're in? You see, when you get under pressure, you get self-centered. It's me. It's me. I got this problem. I got that problem. How do I get out of it? Any problem that you have tends to make you self-centered. Sickness does that to you. When you get sick, I want to be all alone, and I'm alone, and it's me, and nobody understands what I'm going through. And you get self-centered. And he says to God, I can't handle this alone. Oh, really? What do you mean handle this alone? Were you the one who gave him the manna, Moses? Were you the one who gave him the water, Moses? Were you the one, Moses, who brought him across the Red Sea? I did it. What's this alone business, Moses? It's just plain old-fashioned self-centeredness. You give a Baptist half a chance and he'll weep on your shoulder all day long and we'll think that we've got life so rough. Oh, it's so horrible. You don't know what the people are like in my office. Or you don't know what my family's like. Maybe, maybe not. But I got to tell you something. We've all got our problems, but not a one of us is in it alone. There is no alone to our problems. And when you can turn to God and say, I'm all alone, you're in big trouble. Because you've forgotten that you're talking to the living God. You're talking to the God who's right there. And he's listening to you. And you tell him you're alone. The arrogance, the meekest man in the world said something arrogant to God here. And it happens to every one of us every week. Worse. If thou deal thus with me, kill me. It's a sin to kill anybody. It's a double sin to kill yourself. God gave you your life. And when you reach the point where you honestly treat your life that cheaply, and you honestly consider doing something evil, and I tell you, the things that you'll see people do that ruin their lives, there's a lot of ways to kill yourself. You can kill yourself fast, or you can kill yourself slow. You can go out and jump off the edge of a building, and that's fast. There's a whole bunch of things you can do in this life to kill yourself real slow. And people do it all the time. They'll drink themselves to death. You don't know my problems. You haven't seen what's happened to me. So they'll kill themselves, glass by glass and ounce by ounce. That's murder. Same thing he was doing. Pastors kill themselves in a million different ways. Some of them do it by bitterness. They get angry over what some church may or may not have done to them. They get angry over the fact that God hasn't given them the kind of ministries he's given to other people. Sometimes pastors do it to themselves by trying to manipulate. Instead, they say, I've got to take this in my own hands, and they work themselves out of the ministry. Some pastors do it by going out and getting another job, deciding, well, I can't count on this one. And guess what? Your people don't count on you anymore. And people kill themselves all the time, and it's evil. What's worse, you lose your sense of humor. Look at what he says. Look at how he couches this. He's talking to God, who fortunately also possesses a sense of humor. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. If you love me, kill me. You know, if you really love me, kill me. You know, you love me, hon? Yeah, kill me right now. You know, how stupid. He's saying up above, how come you don't love me, God? How come you gave me this people? How come you made me one of the most famous men who's ever going to live upon the face of this planet and allowed me to go from being a murderer, which he was when he fled Egypt, to being a life giver? How come you did all that for me? How come you let me walk in the... Instead of thinking any of that, he says, if you really love me, here's a good way to prove it. Just kill me out of hand, right now, on the spot. How stupid. You know, we... Sometimes you see how people get so wrapped up in themselves, they don't see how kind of amusing things are. We take everything so seriously. And this is a real problem for pastors. There's sometimes you listen to pastors, maybe you know, I know I do, and there are just times when you're talking to somebody and it's like, can you give me a second here? You want to walk outside the door and close the door and go, and come back inside. Well, thank you. What was your next point? Now, you can't believe they're saying things, and they just lose all perspective. And I know sometimes I'll say things, and then later on I'll think to myself, I didn't say that, did I? Did I really say that? Oh, yeah, I said that. I thought things. I wanted to do things. And you think to yourself, how stupid could I have been? You know, the pressure makes us look so foolish. We crack under the pressure for all the wrong reasons.
Praise God, the passage doesn't stop here. Look at what God tells him. Here's how you're going to deal with this. Moses is coming apart at the seams. You know, if you could have seen him, his arms would have been falling off about then. You know, he's just cracking up into pieces. And God says, here's the answer. One, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know are the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, and I'll come down and give some of your spirit to them. Get some help. You know they're the elders of the people. What are you doing it on your own for? Get some help. You're not supposed to be doing it even as a human being alone. Moses, I didn't tell you to do the whole job. It's not, you're feeling the pressure that you put on yourself. Something I was telling you, family. That's what family's all about. God put you in a family. I got news for you. You weren't born into this world on your own. You were born into a family. And God put you there because you needed them. You needed them to change your diapers and to feed you and to put up with you until you're old enough to feed somebody else's diapers and to feed them and to put up with them. You need family. And you have to understand when the pressure comes, God gave you that family. And I'll tell you something more. You need church family. You need it. Your human family can't give you what the church family can give you. Anybody want to say amen to that? Anybody got a family like mine? Want to say amen to that? I'm not talking about my kids at home. I'm talking about my extended family. Now you can say amen, right? I'm not home. I get all kinds of support. I start to visit my relatives, and the support diminishes significantly. I need church family. I need people that are like me, that care about me, that care about my spiritual needs. My family and my brothers and sisters and parents and cousins and outlaws and everybody else, they care about my physical and personal needs, but they don't give a hoot for my spiritual needs. They don't even know I got them. It doesn't dawn on them that I got to please God. They don't see that side of my life, the deepest side of me. It's only the people here that see that, that worry about me pleasing God, that worry about where I'm going to end up when I stand before the judgment seat, that can support me, that can pray for me, that can help me in that. And you need people. Pastors have to learn this. You're not supposed to be doing this alone. God didn't give you the church alone. You've got people and you know who they are. And you should be going and saying, hey, you've got some of this. The Spirit in the Old Testament wasn't given in the sense that he is in the New. Two different ways of working. In the New Testament, the Spirit is given to every single believer as a means of God's security, of showing that he loves you and a guarantee. In the Old Testament, it was a different system. The Holy Spirit was there to help you do a job and to get the job done. And if you lost the Spirit, you couldn't do the job anymore. Here he said, I'll take some of the Spirit that I gave you to do the job, and I'll share it with these other people so they can do the job. And he says, you've got to get some help. Even more here, he says in verse 18, and you say unto the people, sanctify yourselves. You want to get the job done, it can't just be you. You've got to go to the people and say, get right with God. You'll find out right away as a pastor, as a leader, as a father, there reaches a point, as a mom especially, you can't help your kids. You've got to tell your kids you get right with God. There comes a point when the pressure is enormous, especially on moms. Dads, sometimes we can compartmentalize our head. You know, it's in a box, and now I'm going to worry about this. I'm mowing the lawn, and I don't have to worry about life. You know, I'm watching the ball game. Later on, I'll deal with all this, right? I'm sorry. I'll start hitting. I can see as you work, the ripples work their way back where I hit all of them. I'm playing ball. I don't have to worry about what's going on in life. All of the moms can't do that. They worry and think about it and the pressure. And they got to learn that the only lesson that's going to take the pressure off is them going back to and saying, you got to handle this. You get right with God. I can't make you right with God. You get right with God. The pressure that's on me shouldn't be there. I'm putting it there. You get right with God. And that's what Moses did. And God told him to do that. Tell them to sanctify themselves. And by the way, God has a way of helping them get right. It's called discipline. Look what he does next. Who shall give us flesh to eat? That's what they're saying. And he says, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils, and it'll be loathsome to you. I'll give you meat to eat. You know how God disciplines you? He gives you what you ask Him for. That's how God disciplines you. You ask Him for something, you got it. It's kind of like a 30-day Thanksgiving. You know how mom just doesn't want to throw that turkey away, you know. So the next day, it's turkey sandwiches. And then it's a little turkey soup, and then a little turkey loaf. You know, turkey quiche, turkey cookies. After a while, I don't want to see a turkey again. Not, I don't know. There are people who have turkey for Christmas, Thanksgiving and Christmas. 30 days ain't enough for me to be ready for turkey again. It takes a good long time, you know, before, because you've got, and he says, I'm going to give it to you for a month of quail, and turkey, if you will. You're going to get quail this and quail that. You're going to be quailed out by the time I'll give it to you. I'll teach them their lesson. You see, God doesn't simply say, sanctify yourself. He gives you that nudge. God puts you in a circumstance where you loathe. You got what you wanted and you loathe it. We bring these stupidities upon ourselves, and God says, okay, you're going to come to a place and you're going to say, I asked for this. This is what I wanted. This is what I wanted to do. And you're going to hate it. You're going to despise it. And that's how you're going to learn. And then in verse 23, Moses said, how are you going to do it? I mean, if I take all of our flocks that are out there, how am I going to feed 1 million people? Think of it. Now, most of them, they've got sheep. Okay. How many quarter pounders can you get out of a sheep? What would you say? How many pounds of meat would you say you get out of a sheep? Let's take a guess. 300? 100? Okay, 100. How many quarter pounders is that? 400 quarter pounders. Okay. So, let's do some math here and figure out. You got to feed 1 million people. Okay, since that's a small figure, it's twice that much, let's say that each of those people needs 3 quarter pounders a day for 3 meals. So that's 3/4 of a pound for 1 million people. So that's 3/4 of a million pounds of meat per day for 30 days. Okay, that's a whole bunch of sheep. That's all their sheep. You can't kill your sheep. You know what happens when you kill your sheep? They don't have any kids. All right, that's why teenagers live. Teenagers are alive because parents have figured out, I do them in now, I don't get grandkids. You know, we figured this out. So you don't kill your sheep. 3/4 of a million pounds of meat a day. How am I going to do it? God's answer to Moses is real simple. In verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You'll see whether my word, it's not up to you, it's up to me. Forget this me business. I'll take care of you. Is there anything I can't do? When I come to somebody's home and I don't have an answer for them, I come and I sit down with them and I say, oh, what's my answer? You're nothing too hard for God. He is our God, and now you're going to find out whether He's your God or not. Now is the time to do business. You can't do it. I got news for you. Don't sit there and tell me that I've got this figured out or that I can handle it. You can't handle it. God put you here so that you couldn't handle it. His hand is never waxed short, and He wants you to know that He's going to do it. And that's our answer when the pressure's on. There isn't any pressure on God. God doesn't worry about these things. God never sits out on how He's going to figure and feed everybody. He just does it. And it's not up to you. And any pressure that you feel is not pressure that God put upon you. It's pressure you put upon yourself. Because God can do anything. There's not one thing the Brooklyndale Baptist Church needs that God isn't willing and happy to supply. He'll supply every last thing. All we have to do is ask Him for it. All we have to do is come and say, you're the one who does it anyways. And that's why I'm in the ministry. Because I run out of answers, and I run out of good advice, and I run out of common sense. I run out of that first, actually. But God never runs out of a thing. And I come to people and say, God can do it. He's shown me time after time, and He'll show you. If I get frazzled out in the ministry, it's because I was stupid. Not because God failed me. It's because I didn't go to God. I did it to myself. I ate myself up.
And I have to learn that lesson, and we do too. When we get in pressure, it's of our own making. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't leave you there to dangle. Moses did it all to himself, but God says, but I'm going to take care of you. We've got a God who corrects our mistakes. And that's what this passage is all about. And that's what church is all about, especially this week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're helpless in your hands. We mess up so bad, and you see it, and we see it coming. And yet you bless us over and over.